This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, July 10th, 2016. The Seventh Sunday After Trinity, by Father Joe Roberts.
At that time, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Just a brief word centered on myself. You will notice that I cannot genuflect because I had the misfortune to have somebody break my leg last year and it's not quite restored. So I mean no disrespect. Even though I'm a diocesan priest, this is not the way it's usually done in the diocese. So please forgive me and don't hold it to my account. If I could, I would genuflect deeply and with great reverence before the Lord of heaven and earth. We all have favorite stories of lawyers, and today, of course, the gospel centers on a lawyer who asks, who rather cross-examines the Lord with respect to certain passages of the law. But this homily is not about lawyers. This homily is about the law of God. There are many kinds of law. There is civil law, there's common law, there's canon law, there's family law, there's traffic law, all sorts of different laws. But the law we're talking about today is God's law. And we would do well, just as the first reading did, to go back to the beginning. The central devotion of our fathers in the faith, the Jews, is the Shema. And just in case you don't know what it is, I will recite it, just the beginning of it in Hebrew. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy head, upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. This is the central pillar of Judaism, and it is the central pillar of our faith. A rabbi comments, the Shema is, of course, the outstanding prayer in Judaism. It consists of three sections from the Bible, each emphasizing a basic aspect of Judaism. The Shema itself is a classic statement of the Jewish doctrine of the unity of God, for which countless Jews have given up their lives. The first paragraph from Deuteronomy stresses the love of God and the duty of educating ourselves and our children in the Torah. The second paragraph from Deuteronomy emphasizes the conviction that the moral law is the counterpart of the natural law, since evil doing inevitably brings disaster in its wake. This is reflected in the history of man. The third paragraph from Numbers reminds us of the importance of ritual and ceremony as gateways to faith and to morality. there's very little in this that each of us could not assent to. And in effect, the Shema is what we would call a summary of the law. In the first century, as in our own day, we are anxious to have, as it were, a compendium of the faith. There are 613 commandments of the law, and unless we spend all of our time studying the law, we're not likely to remember them. So the Shema is an easy compendium, a compendium that any devout Jew can turn to for guidance, at least for preliminary guidance. And in our own faith, we also have a summary of the law. Among Anglicans and former Anglicans, among the faithful of the Ordinariates, very few biblical passages are better known than the summary of the law, because as Father recited at the beginning of the Mass, we hear it every time we come together before God's altar. But this only sets out the general principles of the law. And so the lawyer did well to ask a further question. Whatever his intent was, it can have a fruitful result for us. But let's look at this commandment and this law more closely. At the risk of being tedious, I will go through the text in some detail. And as a preliminary, it's useful to remind ourselves that our blessed Lord, the apostles, the first generation of Christians, at least, were steeped in the Hebrew scriptures, if not in Hebrew, at least in Greek. And the two testaments constantly are in conversation with each other. When our Lord came into the world to be among us and live among us, we would not have been able to recognize him if it hadn't been for the Hebrew scriptures. Our faith in Jesus Christ rests upon the Church's interpretation of this great event in the light of the Bible. So we need to look at the text very carefully. Moses spoke to the people, saying, "You shall obey the voice of the Lord your God, and keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law. You shall turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And the people pray, "Grant that we may hear it and do it." The word of the Lord is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. The Lord never commands the impossible. We may assume that when we receive the Lord's command, he intends us to act upon it, and to act successfully upon it. Constantly, the scriptures are filled, first of all, with commandments, and secondly, with exhortations to react to them. This is not just an intellectual exercise. The law of the Lord is this, that, and the other thing. No, the law of the Lord is an invitation to respond, to obey, to turn to the Lord, to hear the commandment, and to do it. And it can be done. The word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. The law is a universal law. The 10 words, the 10 commandments, speak to every human being because at root they are applicable to every human being. No exceptions. We are called, all of us, by virtue of our humanity, by our being created in the image and likeness of God, to obey God's law. Period. No exceptions. Now, the lawyer of course, being a good scholar of the law, in this case, the lawyer is not a what we would call a lawyer, but actually one who is learned in the Jewish law. He stands up in response to this. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord says, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered right. Do this, and you shall live." Obedience to the law is life. Disobedience to the law leads to death. It's as simple as that. But the lawyer asks a further question, whether out of a sincere desire or just to make himself look important. And he says, "It's all very well to love your neighbor as yourself, but who is my neighbor?" Now, this is a question which was very alive in the first century in Palestine. And I suggest to you that it is just as alive today. Who is our neighbor? Who is the one whom we must love as ourselves? Now, the short answer, well, let me give you some false answers first. Who is your neighbor? Is it just your family? Is it just the people who happen to live next door? Is it just those in your faith community? It is just those who agree with you on political or social or cultural issues? Or is it everyone? This is very demanding. It's easy to look upon the law as a series of prohibitions that you can tick off and get through. It's very much more difficult to hear it as a summons to universal obedience. Universal obedience. And so the Lord tells him a story. The story is the parable, what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, this is a marvelous story, worthy of Jesus Christ, with great wisdom and great learning behind it. It's in the form of what the Jews call a midrash, which is a story illustrating a biblical verse. What does it mean to love your neighbor? So this story is an illustration of what it means to love your neighbor. And I think it's worth backing up a little bit to see that the Lord, who seems to be overwhelmingly favorable to these Samaritans, who were after all enemies of the faith, aliens and heretics, he seems to give us a favorable impression of them. And I suggest to you that some of this may be due to his knowledge of the scriptures themselves. The parables focus on the Samaritan as the paradigm of mercy extended to a natural enemy who has no claim to it, is based on an account in the second book of Chronicles. If you like to write things down, Second Chronicles chapter 28, in which we are told that some northern Israelites from the city of Samaria took pity on prisoners who had been carried off from Judah and Jerusalem by the Israelite army. They clothed the naked among them, gave them food and drink, anointed them, put the weak on donkeys, and brought them to Jericho to be cared for by their fellow Judeans. After showing such extraordinary compassion to their natural enemies, the northerners returned to Samaria. This passage may well have supplied our Lord with the basic material for this literary masterpiece, which is a type of midrash on an Old Testament narrative that plays with and overcomes the division between Samaria and Judah. Be that as it may, the Lord is, as always, building upon, not tearing down, the foundation of the Scriptures. And notice the Lord's exhortation to the lawyer after both his correct answer to the question of what is the summary of the law. He says, "You have answered right, do this, and you will live." And at the end of the parable of the Good Shepherd, he says, "Go and do likewise." Commandments call for obedience. Explanations of commandments call for obedience. So we see in this Samaritan, first of all, as ministering to Jesus Christ, in those who are suffering, in those who are wounded, in those who are excluded. And we see also Christ in the Samaritan himself. It is Jesus Christ who plays the role of the Samaritan in anointing us, in having compassion upon us, in binding up our wounds, in taking care of us. And finally, we see Jesus Christ in our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? It is anyone who needs our compassion. To satisfy the law, we need to go beyond the law, as Christ is constantly teaching us. He has not come to abrogate the law, but to fulfill the law. It's easy enough to keep rules. To fulfill the law is the work of holiness. And this holiness we can only achieve through the help of Jesus Christ. And so we come back to the first summary of the law, which the rabbi reminds us of the importance of ceremonies and ritual. It is, in our own religion, the sacraments and prayer that give us the grace and the strength to go beyond the letter of the law, to fulfill the spirit of the law. There's no contrast, there's no contradiction between the letter and the spirit. The spirit of the law is the fulfillment of the law. If anyone teaches you that a law of Scripture and the Catholic Church is to be ignored, reject that opinion. It is not what the Church teaches. It is not what Scripture teaches. It is not what Christ teaches. The law is to be obeyed and to be fulfilled by looking deeper into it to see what its purpose is. Lord, give us grace that we may keep your law and see its fulfillment in our own lives and in the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.